Now, I want to talk about the pursuit of happiness, finding contentment. See, our founding fathers put it into the framework of this nation, didn't they? That it was the right for the pursuit of happiness for each individual. But whether you've seen the movie or not with Will Smith and his little son about a single dad and living in poverty, or whether you just know firsthand that happiness is not guaranteed, it's just the pursuit that is guaranteed by our lives and through our lives. And so I look at so many of our lives, mine included. We're working our way through life, finding employment, trying to raise a family, trying to keep up with our responsibilities and obligations, and somewhere in it all, the happiness seems to wane and wax. And we wonder why. But we know in this world you will have trouble, right? We talked about that a couple weeks ago. But Jesus said, be of good cheer. In other words, you should have a perma-smile somehow in the midst of it all. Be of good cheer, because I have overcome the world. And we know what the Bible says. It says that the joy of the Lord is our strength. We know all these things. And yet there's a disconnect, isn't there, between what we know God's word says we should be living like and what we walk in. We're like, God, where is it? I don't understand. Where is the happiness, the joy, the contentment that I so desire? A lot of it has to do with our perspective. I want to put a little comic on the screen here if you want to put that up. Far Side is one of my favorite comics. I don't know if you're familiar with Far Side, Gary Larson, but this says, the bluebird of happiness, long absent from his life, Ned is visited by the chicken of depression. How many people sometimes feel like they're visited by the chicken of depression? As you know, or you may know, we live down near Lake Wylie, and we have a lot of trees behind our house. And the wonderful thing about that is being able to look at nature and what's happening. And this week, like most weeks, we have a family of deer that run throughout our yard and run up and down the hill and into the water, and it's so great. Our kids are so used to it now, they don't even get excited. Listen, I look, deer! And they're like, yeah. I'm like, you don't understand what a privilege this is to see deer running in your own backyard. But we've seen foxes, we've seen otters and beavers. But this time of year, the sun starts shining and the birds come out. The birds come out and they sing so beautifully. And there's one bird that seems to stand out, catch my attention as I'm walking by the window. And, you know, in the winter when all the leaves have fallen off the tree and it's just brown, all of a sudden, out of the corner of my eye, I'll just see this bright blue. And it's the bluebird. And he's making his way, you know, back up north, during this time of year. And it's the one that catches my attention. And this week, I was noticing the bluebird of happiness visiting my backyard. But you know what? I noticed something. The bluebird of happiness only brings me happiness if I'm in the mood to be happy. One day this week, I was in so much pain and my mood was lousy. And I saw the bluebird outside and I thought, that's nice. And I went along my way. The next day, I was still in pain, but God had done something in my heart. God had given me some faith in the morning, and I looked at the bluebird and I said, look at that. Look at that. And I just stopped for a moment and said, look at this beautiful moment. And it brought happiness. The bluebird brought happiness, which is it's supposed to. But one day it didn't, and one day it did. And yet my circumstances in life were the same. You see, we can go through the exact same circumstances day after day, and yet have one day be a good day and one day be a bad day. Why is that? Often it's a fairly regular set of circumstances we go through. We can copy and paste the previous day to this day, especially when you're a parent of young children. It seems like every day it's, no, don't do this. Yes, do your pee-pees on the potty. Do this, do this, do this. Everything is always, you have to say the same things at the same times of day to the same kids. And some of us are like that. We can get caught in this monotony or rhythm of life that it's just the same. And so yet in that rhythm of life, why are some days good days and some days bad days? Why on some days can I only see the chicken of depression and on other days I can see the bluebird? The truth is they're both there every day. It has to do with my perspective. See, God's word says we see through a glass darkly, right? And the challenges or trials or even sometimes just the monotony of life seem to build up dust against that dark glass. And every day that goes by, that glass gets darker and darker and darker. Until all you can see is what's just on the other side of that glass, which is your circumstances that you're in. That's all you can see. The chicken goes real close to the glass, and that's all you can see through this glass is the chicken. And yet there's bluebirds out there. And so we need to learn how to wash that glass every day, to wash it. Otherwise, the buildup just prevents us from seeing what we're supposed to see, prevents us from seeing what God would have us see. So let's get down to it. Let's kick the chicken out and let's go bluebird hunting this morning. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your great love for us. We thank you for your word. We ask that you would open our hearts and our minds this morning. Father, may the words that are spoken this morning be used by you, Holy Spirit, to teach us and to take us on into the purposes of God. Lord, bless the preaching of your word now. In Jesus' name, we receive it. Amen. Amen. So first thing, going bird spotting, if you're looking for bluebirds, you have to look up. You can't just look down. Bluebirds sometimes go down, but then they'll go back up. Chickens always stay down. So if you're only looking down, you're only going to see the chicken of depression. So firstly, just as an intro, you have to look up to find the bluebird of happiness. But the first thing to find happiness is you have to have a reason to be happy. Did you catch that? You have to have a reason to be happy. My 2-year-old Asher, because we've been telling him when he's upset or whining or whatever he's doing, our family motto is be happy and love Jesus. We always say that to our kids. No, just go play with your brothers, be happy and love Jesus. That's just what we say to our kids. And so he's learned this, that we tell him to be happy. And so as of late, the last couple months, when he's in a bad mood or yelling at his brothers or bossing them around or whatever, I say, Asher, don't be bossy. Don't speak to your brothers like that. He goes, I'm not bossy. I'm happy. This is what he says to us now. So I say, no, you're not happy. Yes, I'm happy. We go through this. I say, well, then you should sound happier and speak happier. So you can't just tell yourself you're happy. Doesn't work that way. You have to have a reason. Actions speak louder than words. See, contentment is more than an emotion. It has to do with the state of your soul. And this is where we fail to distinguish between true happiness and fleeting emotions. Because if the state of your soul is content, then it doesn't matter how many chickens you have to step over. You will still find the contentment of the Lord. You will still find the bluebird. You'll find happiness in your life. So contentment has to do with the state of your soul. But again, you still have to find the reason. See, you can sing, it is well with my soul until the cows come home. But if it's not true, then it doesn't matter what you say. It has to be true. But if it is well with your soul, means you found that unmovable, unshakable assurance and the anchor for your soul. I want to talk about that this morning, the anchor for your soul. So that no matter what happens, if you find this anchor and you hold on to it, come hell or high water, no matter if the storm rages or the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, you will rest secure, at peace, and content. If you have a hold of this anchor. You know, in the fall, I was going through a scrapbook that my mom had made for me when I was a teenager. And it went through our family history and our family tree. And there was the stories of my grandparents and great-grandparents. And what struck me as I read through their stories is the extent of plague, disaster, death, sickness, poverty, absolute poverty that they all went through. It wasn't just one of them. It seemed that whole generation that went through wartime and all that, they went through all kinds of stuff that I know nothing about. And yet when I read their notes and I read what was written on their tombstone, I realize that they knew more about the peace of God the faithfulness of God and contentment in their life than I am currently experiencing. Even though, compared to them, I have it exponentially better. You would think in terms of things that should make me happy. Money, security, peace, a roof over my head. All these things that are supposed to make us happy. And yet, when I look back at their legacy, it's pointing to a measure of that anchor for their soul that I am still trying to find. So I say, what are we missing? I think a big part of it is what we're expecting. See, the Bible talks about being content. Being content. Whereas many of us think that contentment is something that we will arrive at. When? We will arrive at contentment when? Fill in the blank. I find my soulmate. I get out of debt. When? I get healed. When? Then I'll find contentment. No. Contentment is the state of your soul in the midst of not achieving the destination you desire. That's contentment. That's what the Lord has for us. So, what's the anchor for your soul? I'll tell you what mine is. And I suggest that you make it yours as well. I know you're all expecting me to say Jesus and give you the Sunday school answer. And it is Jesus, but I want to focus on one particular aspect of Him that for me has been an anchor that has held me in the midst of a very difficult season of life. And yet, I find the contentment of the Lord because I've found this anchor for my soul. You ready to hear it? It's the loving kindness of the Lord. The loving kindness of the Lord. It's a word that was made up in the English language. Loving kindness. In fact, when I was typing my sermon, I had to add it to my dictionary because it didn't recognize it. You know, a little red line comes under, misspelled word. No, it's a word. But it was made up in the last 100 years because there was no word in the English language to describe what the Hebrew word meant when it described that. And so they made this word loving kindness. But it can be translated mercy, kindness, goodness, favor. It encompasses all those things. And so they made up this word called loving kindness. You see, loving kindness is not just Him doing something nice for you once in a while. It's the way He thinks about you. It's the way He thinks about you. It's the look in His eye when you see Him. It's the unconditional nature of His heart for you. That is the loving kindness of the Lord. If we can get a revelation of this, that His heart is for us, we're the apple of His eye. Isaiah 49:16 says, "See, I've engraved you on the palm of my hands." Speaking of His people, they're ever before Him. And it's more than you could ever deserve. Ever. A lifetime of service still could not earn this kind of love, this kind of kindness. You could never do enough to deserve this kind of affection from one who is so high and lofty, and yet He gives it to you. It's the loving kindness of the Lord. It's His mercies. I like that mercy has this plural form. It's not just mercy, it's mercies. Because we all need God's mercy. But I really like His mercies. There's more mercy than we need. Because God never does anything without overdoing it. The scripture says He lavishes His grace. He lavishes mercy on us. It's overflowing. It's in His mercies. And they don't run out. In fact, another way to interpret this word is unfailing love. This loving kindness, this mercy also means unfailing love. It means it never fails, never runs out, never stops. Lamentations 3:22 says, "The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. They are new every morning. There's something fresh to discover each day. Each day. It's like the Lord wraps some special gifts for you because of his loving kindness. Every morning there's something fresh to discover, whether you're having a good day or a bad day, a good week or a bad week. Mercies are new every morning. But we have to have eyes to see them, like the beauty of the bluebird. We have to look up and look for it, but it is there. It is. His mercies are there for you because God said they were, and his word is true. So there's new mercies for you, ones you didn't even know existed. I think that word new is like just a whole other angle that God has never revealed himself to you in that way. Something new. It's not old mercies. It's not the same old mercy. It's new mercies that you have yet to experience. A facet of his nature, a way of his provision that you have not yet known. That's what's available to you, and they're new every morning. And the scriptures tell us now, and we're going to focus a little bit on this loving kindness of the Lord and his mercies, how to discover this in our lives. I'm going to be reading these passages out of the New King James just because it uses the word loving kindness. But your Bible may say the unfailing love or the mercy, or they all mean the same thing. It's this word, loving kindness. Okay? So we're going to talk about the process of discovery. How to discover the mercies of God. How to discover the unfailing love of God. To uncover the loving kindness that's hidden for you each day. First step in Psalm 48, verse 9, it says, "We have thought on your loving kindnesses, O God." We have thought on them. So step one to discover God's loving kindness is to think on it. I like that term, to think on. Doesn't just mean to think about, to give a passing thought to. See, even my prayers in the morning, I say, thank you, God, for this, thank you, God, for this. And I kind of go through what I'm thankful for, but I don't take time. The psalmist here says, meditate. Think on it. It's like when you're shopping for a new mattress. You go and you examine it and you push it, you weigh it down. Maybe you lie on it and kind of just, you know, move around a little bit on it to see what the qualities are like. That's what he wants you to do with his loving kindness. Get up close and personal with the loving kindness of God. Explore it. Think on it. And once you've done that, step two is to declare it. Psalm 92:1-2 says, "It is good to give thanks to the Lord and sing praises to your name, O Most High, to declare your loving kindness in the morning and your faithfulness every night." So you think about his loving kindness, preferably in the morning. Preferably, because that's when his mercies are new, right? They're new every morning. Now, I don't think the mercies of God ever go stale, but it will really help you have a different kind of day if you discover it in the morning. So that's why it says here, declare God's loving kindness in the morning. But in order to declare it, you first have to think on it. So think on it and then declare it in the morning. Make a declaration of love, of God's love and mercy and care for you. Because speaking it out loud does something different. We're learning that, aren't we, with our proclamations. Speaking it out loud helps it go into our souls. Much more than just reading it. You're making a declaration which says to every principality and power, this is who my God is. And it puts a wall around you. So do it. Proclaim the loving kindness of God, his mercies for you. So meditate on it or think on it, then declare it. And if you do that, move to step three, which is in Psalm 107. This is a great psalm. If you're having a struggle to find the loving kindnesses of the Lord, just read Psalm 107. It goes through all these different sections. After each section, it says, "Let them give thanks to the Lord for his loving kindness and for his wonders to the sons of men." So let us give thanks. So you think on it, you declare it, and while you're declaring it, it just becomes a worship service. And you start giving thanks to God for the loving kindness. It just overflows in your heart. So you think, you declare, and then you move into the action. And you thank God for them. And if you will do that, then look at the very end of Psalm 107, the final step to discovery. In verse 43, it says, whoever is wise will observe these things being God's loving kindness, and understand the loving kindness of the Lord. See, if you are wise, you will observe these things, and then you will understand the loving kindness of the Lord. So this is the process of discovery for us, to find God's loving kindness, to find that anchor for our soul. Think on what he's done. Spend some time thinking. Declare it out loud. Start giving him thanks. And then it says, then you will understand the loving kindness of the Lord. It's about his faithfulness to us. I want you to understand this because it's really important for the anchor for your soul to be sure. I want you to know that this is just not man's idea. So turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 9. It's important that we have a reason to believe this. Because when the storm comes, your anchor better be firm. So you need to know that this is God's word. This is truth. It's not just a nice idea or other people's experience about God. See, too often, yeah, that's great that God did that for them and them and them, but not me. Chicken of depression. Okay, we have to lift our eyes and start seeing that this is God's heart towards us, towards you individually. So, Jeremiah 9, verse 24. It says, let him who boasts boast about this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who exercises kindness. That's that word, loving kindness. I am the Lord who exercises loving kindness, justice, and righteousness on the earth. For in these I delight, says the Lord. This is who he is. He says, if you're going to boast about anything, boast that you know that I am a God who shows loving kindness to his children. Make that your boast. Then your eyes will be lifted up. This is how we come to discover the loving kindness of God. And then it will become that anchor for your soul. And once you get this in you, then you'll be able to say what David said in Psalm 63, which says, because your love or loving kindness is better than life, I will praise you. Amen. Better than life? Amen. That's pretty good. Yep. Unless you have a really lame life. Unless your life has more chickens than bluebirds in it, right? Well, is the goodness of God's loving kindness affected by the circumstances around you? What's more real, my emotions or God's love? Well, my emotions are all over the map. God's love is constant and never fails. What's more real, my perspective or God's love? Well, my perspective is through a glass darkly. His love is eternal and so real that he sent his son to take my place on Calvary. Amen. His love far outweighs our emotions or our experience. It's the truth. And we have to declare it. Think on it, declare it, thank God for it, and then you'll start to understand it. And then you'll say, yes, my God, your loving kindness is better than life. He's such a good God. So make that the anchor for your soul. Make it the anchor. So I said earlier that, I think I said, knowledge, I probably didn't say, but I meant to say, knowledge is only half the battle. See, we can know it up here, but then not live it out. And if we don't live in the good of our knowledge, it actually does us not a lot of good. We don't experience the fruit of what we know unless we live it out. So knowledge is half the battle. So in order to walk in the light or good of this knowledge, we now need to put into practice a few practical things. We like some rubber hits the road type of spiritual lessons because we need to walk it out in order for it to be really true in our lives. You know, God's love and his faithfulness, we know is true. But whether we experience it or not, it's true. Whether we experience it or not, though, is up to us. Because it's there. So it's up to us to walk in the good now of this knowledge. So how do we do that? Because if it's just an emotion, whew, it's gone. If happiness or contentment is an emotional base, up and down. But let's activate the truth of God in our life now. So I want to talk about three ways that you can live this out. First way to maintain your happiness is praise. We already mentioned that a little bit, but first and foremost, it's what we're created to do. And guess what? When you do what you're created to do, you feel the contentment and happiness that is yours in Christ. Now, let me define praise here for a minute, because some of you are thinking, well, you know what? When I sing songs in a church setting, I don't really feel like that's what I'm made to do. But praise is not the fruit of your lips. It's the focus of your mind and your heart. Just like worship isn't just a song, it's a lifestyle. So praise is not just speaking it. I believe that praise is the focus of your attention, the focus of your mindset. It's what you think about, what you glorify, what you put the spotlight on. And so we come to Philippians chapter 4, and this was part of our first week's proclamation. And it has to do with praise. It says, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God." Now down to verse 8. "Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things." I believe that is what's meant when the Lord says, praise the Lord. Think about these things. To praise, it's the focus of your thoughts. Thanksgiving. Thanksgiving is making the focus of your thoughts on the things of the Lord. And it's probably the most powerful tool you have to reestablish your connection with God when you don't feel it. When you don't feel happy or content or secure. Start right here. It's the most powerful tool you have to reestablish that connection. And I'll tell you why. Because praise, in verse 7 of here in Philippians 4, tells us what it leads to. It says, if we don't focus on the things that make us anxious, but we instead focus on God, pray to Him with thanksgiving. If our focus is there, if our praise is there, then what happens? It says, then the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. You see, praise leads to peace. If you do not have peace, you do not have contentment. You cannot have it. Peace is that contentment and strength in the midst of the storm. You have to have your peace. This week, Thursday was not a good day for me. I was struggling. The symptoms were, for my heart, were going, flashing back to what they were at the worst in the fall. Fever spikes and pain going down, all sorts of things. And all week I had been stirring myself up saying, no, I'm not going to let the devil take me out. And then Thursday hit. And the devil took me out for a day. But I thank God for His loving kindness for me. Because on Friday morning, it was the graduation of one of my childhood friends, one of my best childhood friend from Teen Challenge. He had gone to Teen Challenge, which deals with alcohol and other types of substance abuse recovery. And he had checked himself into that program 18 months ago. And Friday was the day he graduated. And I told him I want to email him about that. And I meant to do it Thursday, but I was so wiped out I couldn't. But it was God's design, because Friday morning I thought, oh, I just don't feel like doing this, emailing encouragement to my brother. But I did it, and I started to do it. And as I started to write on my keyboard, I just felt the Lord saying, write a prayer for him. So I started to write, may the God of grace surround you in every circumstance you have. May the God of victory give you power to overcome the enemy by His blood and by your declaration. And I began to go, may the God of, and by the end of it, I was like, man, I feel great right now. Why is that? Because I just taken some soapy water to the glass of what I see darkly and gone, and all of a sudden I could see properly what the truth is, what the reality is. And it brought peace to my heart. It guarded my heart and my mind that day. See, if you will praise, if you will extol Him, then you will find that peace that guards your heart and your mind from the attacks of the enemy, from the fiery darts that he's throwing at you. Use that weapon, power of praise, to extol him, and you'll find your perspective goes, and he'll give you peace. And that's what I had the whole rest of the week, Friday morning till now, and I'm still walking in the good of it. Not just because of that, because of the prayers of the saints, but I have the peace of God. That's the power of praise. So use that power to get peace in the middle of the storm. Peace has to come first. See, peace is like the rope tied to the anchor. See, you know if your anchor is God's loving kindness, that is firm. That is secure. That's not moving. But the boat and the anchor are attached by something, aren't they? It's a rope. Your peace is that rope. If you don't have peace, you don't feel the effect of that anchor in your life. You have to have it. And so how do you get peace? You praise. You praise and give glory to God and thank Him for who He is. Then you, all of a sudden you'll feel the tension on that rope and go, yes, I'm held in the storm. You have to have that rope. So if you're feeling insecure or anxious, just start praising and watch that rope tighten up. And you'll be held in the storm. So peace is what comes from praise. So that's the first practical way to walk out our contentment and our happiness is to praise God, which leads to peace. The next thing that we need is purpose. We have to find our purpose. If you don't know what your purpose is, you are not content. Now, it's a lifelong discovery of all the purpose that God has for you, but still, there has to be some purpose in your life. People who are out of work for long periods of time and lose their purpose, it's just depression because there's no purpose, it seems to them. And so you have to find your purpose. It's too easy to just go through the motions, even when we have employment. It's too easy to go through the motions of school or work or and view it as just a job because it's not really what I want to be doing. It's not my dream. And so we view life's events sometimes as just that, just this. Just a job, just school. But there's two things I want to address here. Firstly, in God's perspective, there's no such thing as just a job. There isn't. God doesn't differentiate like we do between the secular and the sacred. He does call things something sacred, but what does He say? He says to us in the Scriptures, that everything can be used to bring glory to God. Because He says, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as if working for the Lord. It doesn't say, whatever you do in the church, work at it with all your heart. Or whatever you do that you like to do, work at it with all your heart. No, whatever. Whatever you're doing, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord. And boom, purpose comes in. Work as unto the Lord and find His purpose in it. We don't see but through a glass darkly. We don't see why we're sometimes where we are, but God knows. He knows. He determines the times and places for you. And He has you on a path. And if you will give your all to God, even when it doesn't feel like it, you'll find purpose in it. So there is purpose to your life, your day, your job, your family. He is the master designer. Give Him your best, first and foremost. Secondly, we will find our greatest purpose when we get busy serving others. It's a kingdom principle. We will find our greatest purpose when we're busy serving others. If we're just busy doing things for ourselves or our family or our needs, after a while, there is no joy in it. It dries up. Why? It's because God's put a special sensor inside of you. It's like a contentment sensor. God knows. He put it there in you. But where did he put it? I like to think of us as watering cans. And picture this, the watering can gets filled up and filled up and filled up, but the sensor for the water is at the very end of the spout. So you don't even feel the water until it's coming out. It's like that with contentment. You can be filled up and filled up and filled up, but it does you no good unless it's pouring out. All of a sudden it hits the sensor and you go, yes! I find contentment when I pour my life out for others. One of my favorite passages in Isaiah 58 says, if you spend yourself on behalf of the hungry and satisfy the needs of the oppressed, then your light will rise in the darkness and your night will become like the noonday. The Lord will guide you always. He will satisfy your needs. You hear that? If you satisfy the needs of the oppressed, it says, he will satisfy your needs. That's the watering can. As you pour out, he satisfies what you need. That's just God's way of doing it. You will be like a well-watered garden, like a spring whose waters never fail. So this is God's method of bringing contentment to you. He says, pour out. Pour out the life I've put inside of you, and you will be satisfied. So start pouring. If you need purpose in your life, start pouring. Let the watering can tip over. Start pouring out your life and you will find that satisfaction. And when you find your purpose, you will also find your place in God's great plan. Because it's really important for us to feel like and know that we're part of something bigger than ourselves. You know, this last Sunday, my Seattle Seahawks won the Super Bowl. Which is another reason it should have been a great week for me, circumstantially. And the Olympics started, which is just fantastic for a Canadian. So the Seattle Seahawks won the Super Bowl, and they had a big Super Bowl parade a couple days later. And I don't know if you know this about Seattle fans, but they set a world record, Guinness Book of World Records, for the loudest crowd ever at their stadium. It was 132 decibels or something in there. A jet engine is 100 decibels. So the fans in the stadium set a record for 132 decibels. Loudest ever on record for a group of people. So they're called the 12th man. There's 11 men that play on the field, and they raise a flag every game called 12th man, and the crowd goes crazy. Well, when Seattle won the Super Bowl, and it was their first Super Bowl, mind you, but the town was so excited that 700,000 people came for the parade. 700,000 lined the streets. 25% of students were missing from schools. Get this, 50% of teachers were absent from schools. Because they've been waiting their whole life for this moment. But they said something interesting. They said, there's 700,000 people here, but every one of them feels like the 12th man. Every single one of them felt like they were the 12th man. Personally. It's so important to know your place in God's great plan. To know that you're part of something bigger than yourself. And there's a place of purpose and belonging in that. That's why God gives us a local body, a church, to be a part of something bigger than ourselves, that we can't do it all, but we do our part. And there's such satisfaction and contentment that comes from knowing you're part of something bigger than just you. So, when we find our purpose, we'll also find that we're part of God's plan. And this brings me to the final step in walking out the contentment that comes from knowing God's loving kindness. And that, so we've had praise, which brings us peace. We've had purpose and giving out, which leads to knowing our place in God's plan. And finally, we need to prioritize. Now, this doesn't sound very spiritual, but it is. In the midst of all our activities of life, whether work or family responsibilities or church meetings or recreation, in all of it, we have to follow the Holy Spirit's leading in prioritizing our actions. Because it's very easy to overemphasize good things. We spend our lives doing good things. But if they're not in the order that God would have us put it, then the trickle effect of contentment and blessing doesn't reach us. We instead find frustration instead of grace, even doing God's work. Psalm 127:1 says this, "Unless the Lord builds the house, its labors labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchmen stand guard in vain. In vain you rise early and stay up late, toiling for food to eat, for he grants sleep to those he loves." See, building a house, watching over a city, rising early, working late to provide for families, these are all good things. But unless the Lord does it, by setting your priorities, unless the Lord is the master architect, it's in vain. And when things are done in vain, we do not find contentment. It feels like a waste, and we wonder why. We have to let him set our priorities. Let's look at our lives as this house that the Lord's building for a moment. Unless the Lord builds the house, we labor in vain. So many of us, we come to God and we say, "God, build this house. I make you the Lord of my life." And then we live the very best way we know how. But then the roof starts to leak in our house. And then a pipe bursts in the wall in our house. And then the front door won't close anymore. And then the septic system backs up in our house. Does anyone know what that feels like in your house? But how many people believe that God is still building this house? He is. God is still building your house, even when all those things happen. See, we somehow think that because we're believers and because we said, "God, you be the architect," that the building will go according to plan. But then it all falls apart. We don't know if it's because we missed a step or if God's punishing us. All we know is that the house is falling apart. And in that moment, right in this place, that's when you hold tight to that anchor. You remember, consider, declare, and thank God for his loving kindness. Because the truth is, God is your foundation. He is your rock. He's the one building the house. And he loves fixer-uppers. He does. That's what he's in the business of doing. He buys you when you're decrepit, condemned. He buys you. He walks through your house and he says, "But I see beauty. I see restoration." Whew. God's the builder. And even after he begins construction in our life, it can still feel like we're never going to get the job done. Because things keep falling apart. And sometimes it is our fault because we don't know how to build. We say, "God be the builder," but we're the one swinging the hammer. But we don't know how to build often. In Haiti, they don't know how to build. They just put concrete block on top of each other and just, you know, to get away with whatever they can get away with. And they're learning that there's a way to build that can last through some storms. Well, we hope they are. Are we learning when God builds in our lives that there's a certain way to build? Sometimes it's our fault. Sometimes God has to reset some foundational things in our life. Other times God needs to renovate things to bring it up to code. We sometimes have some out-of-date electrical systems in our DNA. God's got to retool it and bring it up to code. Why? It's painful. You see a whole lot more demolition before you see restoration when he has to do that. But why? What's the purpose of the building code? It's to prepare for hazards and disasters, isn't it? That's why things are built according to a certain code. So if there's an earthquake or a flood or a fire, there should be a certain amount of strength within the structure and materials used to last. But unlike earthly builders, God doesn't have to prepare for the unknown when he's building your house. He doesn't, because he knows exactly what's coming. He knows some of the stress tests that will hit your structure. He allows some of them. Others actually come as part of his shaking, because he's the shaker. It says everything that shall be shaken, can be shaken, will be shaken. So he knows there's a shake coming. There's an earthquake coming. It's a good thing, because it will reveal the weaknesses that need to be strengthened and built up. See, don't get discouraged with the renovation. God's building something to last in your life. His promise is that if we build on the rock, on the foundation of His love and His word, that we will stand. And then what we have will be of eternal value. It's as Jesus says in John 15:1, I am the true vine and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off or does renovation on every branch in me that bears no fruit. Well, every branch that does bear fruit, He prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. This is what it means to allow God to set the priorities in your life. He prunes the good things. He cuts off the bad things. He's renovating your house, if you will let Him. He's the master builder. And He's building your house to last, to bear fruit. So we have to let Him set the agenda, set the timetable, set the priorities. And He uses His Holy Spirit as well as other people. You know, a lot of people are able to speak into our lives and tell us our priorities are out of whack. And we say, what do you mean? What are you talking about? They see often a lot more clearly than we do. Listen, or pay attention at least, and carefully consider those who are in your life, who speak into your life. So they have a different glass. They see a little bit more clearly into your life than their own, just as we don't see our own often. So let the Word of God come through His servants as well to help redirect some priorities. But you need to hear from God. You need to be led by the Holy Spirit to know what to prioritize, because there's a million good things you could do. But Holy Spirit's looking for fruit. So He's going to prune, He's going to cut some things, but He's looking for fruit. So you have to do it His way if you want the fruit. So if we find our contentment is gone, we may want to ask the Holy Spirit to help us reprioritize things in our life, so that the house can be built and we don't labor in vain. The good news is that when He builds the house, it's built out of gold, silver, and precious stones. That's His kind of building. It has eternal significance and value. And it says we receive a reward. Do you know that? If you allow God to renovate in your life and build with those things, you receive a reward, including the words in Matthew 25:21, well done, good and faithful servant. Come and share in your master's happiness. You want to find happiness? He's the source. The pursuit of happiness begins and ends with our Lord, but it's anchored in His loving kindness. He's such a good God, and He desires good things for you. And if you will walk in the good of it, if you will walk in the good of the knowledge of His loving kindness with praise, which establishes your peace, with purpose, which joins you into His great plan, and finally, by allowing Him to set the priorities in your life, then He will build your house. And you will receive a reward. And you will find contentment in this life. But more than that, you will share in His happiness for all eternity. What an amazing God we serve. Let's stand and pray. Just hold out your hands. Let's commit our lives unto the Lord. Just repeat this prayer. Say, Heavenly Father, I thank You for Your love, Your great love and kindness, for the mercies that You show me. Help me to walk in it, Lord, to find Your loving kindness, to give You thanks for Your mercies. And Lord, today, I recommit my life to You. I say, Lord Jesus, come and renovate in my life. I speak Your praise out. And I receive Your peace. I give my life to Your purpose. to be part of your great plan. And I say, come and set the priorities in my life that you may be the master builder, that you will get the glory, that all my life may begin and end in you. In Jesus' name. Amen.